I want to take you to a place that God took me to that I didn't plan to go. That's a preach all by itself. Genesis 32. I want to pick this up in verse 22. Yeah. Yeah. God interrupted my plan to deliver this message. I'm just a herald. Anytime I stand on any platform or stage to declare the word of the Lord, I only do it as a herald. I'm just the messenger. So it's not my message. Young ministers and preachers, if you're going to preach the gospel, you first must know it's not your message. It's his. And when he wants to say something to somebody and he wants to use you to do it, you have to yield yourself. So excuse me if I'm not as polished in my approach. Not that I ever confessed I was. But excuse me if it's not as put together as you are accustomed to me sharing the word of the Lord, because this came straight from the Lord for us today. Genesis 32, verse 22 says this: that night Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go. I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel." Israel meaning prince. "Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." And Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then the Bible says, then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The Bible says the sun arose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. This morning, I want to preach to you from the subject matter, wrestling with power. Wrestling with power. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment and opportunity to be in your presence, to hear your voice, to receive a word from you. Father, speak to us tonight like only you can. Give us this word that'll change our very nature and cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son Jesus. A word that'll transform us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive, and on our ears that we're able to hear. God, somebody needs to hear this word. Somebody has been wrestling with their purpose, wrestling with their destiny, struggling with the struggle. And God, you sent this word, I believe, to help those who are wrestling. That this is the moment that you designed by appointment for them to let go. But when they let go, they will not be the same, because the blessing will be upon them and their lives will be changed. So I stand in my spiritual authority and I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And I say, God, have your way in this place. Do whatever you want to do. This is your house. And we'll give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. When you agree, shout amen. Amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. Come on, show them everything in between your teeth and say, you can let go now. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I've been preaching to you about the grid. I've been talking to you about the future lying at the point of where we determine our energy is going to come from. In other words, right now, in this 21st century in which we live, technology has changed the game. It has made the world flat. You can do business right now in Dubai, in South Africa, in Japan, at the click of a button on your phone. Nobody has to know your name. Nobody has to know your pedigree. If your product is what they need, they're going to buy it. Accessibility is now at your disposal. And literally, there's no excuse as to why you can't do the things that you want to do, because information is also at your disposal. With the click of a button, you can find out anything you want to find out. History suggests this was not always so. As a matter of fact, wars and conflicts were built off of the very basis that I did not or would not have the resources that I would need for my future. If you and I recall our history and the lessons of civics, we would recall World War II, when in December of 1941, the Japanese decided that they were going to bomb Pearl Harbor, even though they were a neutral party to the war, but their oil supply was being cut off by the United States, so they decided to declare war. They declared war with no announcement. They did it in stealth. They did it without any type of announcement, which was part of the Geneva Code, that you had to at least announce that you were declaring war. And so it was our President Roosevelt who stood up and said, this was a day that will always lie in infamy. Why? Because the enemy declared war on ourselves and we had no idea we were at war. And so when you don't know that you're at war, it's hard to win and it's hard to get victory. There was one general inside of World War II, and he said that we discovered the enemy and the enemy is ourselves. The reason why the general said the enemy is ourselves is because we had intel that we were about to be attacked, but we decided to negate the intel and we did not believe the word of the people on the inside that something was coming and it was going to be a conflict that we could not handle. And so the problem was belief. We did not believe the information we had at hand, and therefore we continued with our lives, and then the enemy attacked us. But when the enemy attacked us, what they did, according to a Japanese general, all they did was woke up a sleeping giant. I came to tell somebody today, whatever conflict you're in right now, and whatever it is that you're wrestling with, and whatever the enemy thought that he was going to use for evil, it's a matter of fact that God is going to make that thing turn out for your good, because all he did was woke up a sleeping giant. This is why the Bible says no weapon formed against you can actually prosper. The reason it can prosper is because God made whatever is forming against you. And as long as God is anything, he's in control. So that means whatever battle you're facing at this very moment, do me a quick favor and touch your name and say, help a preacher preach. Oh God, whatever battle you're facing at this moment, touch your neighbor and say, you're going to win. Now, you and I have to begin to believe that process of what I just said. You said it and you said it at my command, but you didn't say it because you believed it. The problem with you getting victory is going to be in your ability to believe the information that God is trying to bring to you. Look at your neighbor one more time and say, you're going to win. Now I want you to personalize that statement while I'm preaching to you, because it's one thing to tell somebody else they're going to win, but it's a whole nother thing to convince yourself that you're going to get the victory. I need you to look at yourself and say, self, you're going to win too. I don't care what the battle is, you got to determine at this very moment that in your heart and in your mind and in your spirit, you're going to get the victory today. Not tomorrow, not next week, but right now. Oh, I dare you to shout, I'm going to get the victory today. You have to begin to believe that you're going to win. The text in which we've taken is a story about belief. It's about the belief of where I draw my power from. It's a story about the enemies and the conflicts that lie within that keep you grabbing for something that is not your source of power. But you feel like it is, so you keep grabbing and clutching at the thing that does not give you what you're looking for. And so we dive ourselves into the text, and the Bible says that Jacob finds himself in this position where he's all alone. How did Jacob get here? We know who Jacob's parents were. He did not just get here because he was born. He got here because he was purposed. He was purposed, and God had purpose for his life. And it was through all of his pain and all of his turmoil that his purpose begins to unfold. Jacob is the son of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac is the son of Abraham. Abraham is the chosen vessel of which God selected because he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness that God was going to give him a son and make him a great nation. It was Abraham, as we know, who had a wife named Sarah who was past the age of bearing children, and God comes to him and says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to make your seed like the sands of the shore and like the stars in heaven. They're going to be too innumerable for you to count. And Abraham does not have the ability to even have a child with the woman that he's married with. And so God comes along and gives him this promise at the place of his pain. God always gives us a promise at the place of our pain so that the pain can produce the prince on the inside of us and allow us to deal with the inner conflict and the wrestling and the turmoil that we have. When God gives you a promise, typically it is at the height of something that you're going through that doesn't look anything like the promise that God has given you. And so God gives him this promise that he's going to have this son. And then even when he has his son, we know the story. The Bible says God asks him and the boy to leave and to go worship and for him to sacrifice the thing that he gave him. Why? Because God wanted Abraham to make a choice of where he was going to draw his power from. Are you going to draw your power from the promise, or are you going to draw your power from the promisor? Are you going to draw your promise from the blessing, or are you going to draw your promise from the blessor? Where are you going to draw your power from? Where is your energy going to lie? Are you going to use fear as energy, or are you going to use faith as energy? For both of them are energy. Fear is a fossil fuel. A fossil fuel is energy that existed before you even got there, but it depletes over time because it is a limited resource, and therefore it cannot rejuvenate or regenerate itself. But faith goes to faith. I wish I had somebody in here. Faith can be duplicated. Faith is renewable, sustainable energy. But fear is a fossil fuel. Once you use it, it burns up and it pollutes the atmosphere. Oh, you don't hear me. Once you use it, it burns up and it pollutes the atmosphere. You can use fear as a good thing. If something is chasing you right now, you would take off running. If a group of people, five or two or three, pick up and start running out of here, you won't need no information to follow. Because either in the moment or the past experience or the frightened state that something is going to harm you, naturally you will get up and you will take off and start running, and you will find out what happened later. But the next time you were at an event and you were inside, there would be a natural anxiety over being in the room because of a previous experience. And therefore, fear does not give you energy to go on. Fear gives you energy to be afraid and stay where you are. Faith gives you energy to go on. This is why the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love and of a sound mind. And so the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Even when God asked him to sacrifice his own son, and it was Abraham and Isaac who's walking up the hill, and Isaac is old enough to know that there should be some type of sacrifice, because I'm carrying the wood. I'm carrying the wood for the sacrifice. So where is the sacrifice, Daddy? And the Bible says that God looked at Abraham, looked at Isaac, and said, Jehovah will provide himself. God will provide it for us when we get there. Abraham, my God, had to take his son and tie him to the wood. And Isaac had to be willing enough to lay his life down. I wish I had somebody in here. To lay his life down and submit to his father's will and say, I'll let you kill me, because he was old enough to fight. Isaac could have wrestled with his father's will, but he chose not to. Stay with me. And he laid his life down. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Oh, God. And Abraham bound his son to the wood and took his knife and was about to kill his son. And the Bible says that God shouted out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, stay your knife. He says, don't harm the boy. And he says, look, caught in the thicket is a ram that was coming up on the other side of the mountain. I want you to get this picture for just a second, because this is where our conflict comes. You and I lack the ability to see the full purpose of God. And we don't understand that while we're climbing up one side of the mountain, the thing that God really wants to sacrifice or bless us with is coming up the other side of the mountain. Y'all not in here with me. They had no idea there was going to be this thing climbing up on the other side. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to get the full picture. You got to get the full picture. He had no idea that this thing was going to be climbing up on the other side of the mountain, but it was, and the ram was caught in the bush. Can I solicit to you? Can I invite you to understand where I'm going with this? I want to invite you, because this is Isaac's history. Isaac is the father of Jacob. Stay with me. And so Isaac has this experience with his father Abraham, and he sees the ram. The ram is not just the ram. The ram is the wild side of us. The ram is the inner conflict within us that does not want to be tamed. The ram is the part of us that has its own will, but it gets caught in the thicket for the sacrifice. Just like Isaac had to lay down his will, so did the ram. I wish I had somebody in here. And the ram had to give up on its strength and on its power. Can I suggest to you that the ram is that part of us that wants to fight everything that God wants to do in our lives, because we don't see the full picture of what he's doing? Isaac now becomes the blessed and the inheritor of Abraham's possession, and he weds a wife. Her name is Rebecca. And the Bible says Rebecca was barren in her womb, and God remembered her. And as he remembered Rebecca, she became pregnant. But when she became pregnant, she didn't just have one son. There were two babies in her womb. Somebody shout double. Somebody, oh, I wish I had a church. Somebody shout double. So she asked God for one thing, but God gave her double. I wish I had somebody in it. God gave her double. And so she had two sons in her womb, and they were fighting and a kicking and a hollering on the inside. And she went to the Lord. And when she went to the Lord, she went to the Lord and said, why is this so? Now, here's what I want you to understand. Isaac is with her when she goes to the Lord. And when she goes to the Lord, she says, why is this so? And the Lord says to both of them, there are two nations wrestling in your womb. And they are divided. And the elder will serve the younger. They were both there to receive the information. So first thing I want to talk to you about is wrestling with the power of God's word. They both got the word that they were twins. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Inside. And they got the word that the younger child, whoever came out last, was going to be the head. And whoever came out first was going to serve the younger. That was the word. Lord have mercy. The word was, there are two babies. You got double in your womb. But I purposed it on purpose. There are two nations. They are divided. Oh, Lord have mercy. Because I'm going to separate the wild part of you from the God part of you. Lord have mercy. I'm going to, y'all don't hear me. That's why Abraham had Ishmael. Lord have mercy. First, Lord Jesus have mercy. And then he had Isaac. Second, why? I got to get the wild part out the way so that when the blessed part comes, Isaac and Rebekah received the message from the Lord that this is what's going on. There are two nations in your womb and they're battling, and the younger is going to lead and the older is going to serve. And the Bible says when they came out, Esau came out first and he was red all over. So they called him Esau, Edom, meaning red. They called him red. But there was a problem because the baby behind was holding on to the heel, Lord have mercy, of Esau. Esau represents the wild thing. Esau represents the man part. That's why he's red. It is the fallen state and the fallen nature of all of us that lives on the inside of us. And Jacob comes out with a word that he's going to lead the wild side. Y'all ain't saying nothing. But instead of leading it, he's behind it, holding on to the heel of the wild side. And he's grabbing and clutching the heel. So much so that that's what they name him. They name him Jacob, meaning supplanter, heel grabber, because he's holding on to the heel of his brother. Now, mind you, they both got the word, Isaac and Rebecca, that the one that came out last was going to be first. But this is not the life of Jacob. They grow up as boys, and Isaac takes to Esau, because Esau is a hunter. He's a man's man. He's red and barrel-chested. Y'all not in here with me. He's the good-looking part. They're not identical twins. Oh, have mercy. They don't look the same, but they are the same. They're wheat and tare. So Isaac fell in love with the good looking part. Yeah. Oh, Lord have mercy. The good looking part that tells you it is good for food. Like the tree of knowledge of good and evil that Adam, the first red man, would begin to partake of. I'm preaching way better than y'all is shouting. And as he's doing that, what we see is Isaac falling in love with what Adam fell in love with. The thing that looks good. But it's not God's word. The word was that the second child would rule. And they were both there to receive the word. Come on, get with me, y'all. They were the first person to receive the word. They were there. God spoke the word. But Isaac somehow, at some point, stopped believing what God said. I can promise you that your point of conflict, of turmoil right now that you're wrestling with is that you forgot what God said, or you chose not to believe what God said. Touch your neighbor and say, there's power in his word. The Bible says his word cannot return into him void. I told you that earlier. It must accomplish what it was sent to do and prosper in the thing that he sent it to. But often when God's words come, it comes in reverse order. So you think it should come out first, but it comes out last. And it is the culture that the blessing's supposed to fall on the firstborn son. So automatically God is going against the grain of the culture and asking Isaac to believe him just like Abraham had to. Adam and Eve are in the same predicament. Oh God, I'm preaching so much better. Your shout. They're in the same boat. And this is why when the enemy came and said that I am going to submit to you that this tree of knowledge of good and evil is good for food and you're not going to surely die. They gave into that prospect and they ate of it. Oh Lord have mercy. Why? Because we always like to run to what looks good. Oh God, we run to what looks good. I don't have a lot of time, and y'all not helping the preacher at all, but it's going to be all right. We always like to run to what looks good. God's word never looks good when it starts. Because when his word comes, it's in seed form. And the seed never looks like the harvest. Y'all not in here with me. So when God gives you the word, it looks insignificant to what you thought it was going to be. But if you give that word time, it's going to produce something that God said it was going to produce. Touch your neighbor and say, there's power in his word. One word from God can change your life forever. You're sitting here looking at me like I got five heads, and I'm trying to tell you that the fight is over the word God gave you. That's why your mind is so cluttered. That's why you're so distracted. That's why you can't focus, because the enemy is trying to get you to run after what looks good instead of the word God said. Slap your neighbor, high five, and say, I found my enemy. It is myself. I stopped believing what God told me 5 years ago when he said he'd make me the head and not the tail. I stopped believing the vision God gave me 10 years ago because it was hard. It ain't supposed to be easy. The word doesn't just show up and poof, pow, magic dragon, you're it. The word has process to it. Oh God, I hear you, Holy Ghost. The word has process to it. Everything has process to it. Even a miracle. A miracle is a process that's sped up. There's not one miracle in your Bible that didn't start with material already. God never brought something out of, you don't hear me. He always used what was there. He never brought something out of nothing. No, he took what was there and showed us that there was something more in what was there. And that's what made it a miracle. Turning water into wine suggests that there's something in the water that you don't know. Oh God, taking a little boy's 2 pieces of fish and 5 loaves of bread lets you know there was something in that meal that you couldn't see. What was in it? He blessed it when he touches it, when he puts his word on it. Y'all don't hear him. It magnifies, it builds it up, it brings out the power that's in it. This is why the Bible says the word is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit. Why? Because that's where the fight and conflict is. In your will to believe what God said, your soul is saying, no, I want it this way. And your spirit is saying, but the word said. And your soul is saying, but no, it doesn't look right. But your spirit is saying, but the word said. I'm going to work this thing in here till I get you out of believing what looks good. The enemy is very good. He's very tactful. He's very organized at getting you to believe at what looks good. He is the angel of light. He doesn't show up ugly. But God does. God doesn't show up ugly. In the beginning. He chose to start the story at an ugly spot. He started the story in ugliness to let you know that's how I show up. When it looks bad, when it looks like it ain't gonna happen, who am I talking to? When it looks like it's not gonna work out, that's when I show up. And when I show up, I bring my word. Let me unravel from this thing. Both of them are there, but they choose not to believe the word. So Esau becomes the favorite of Isaac. So much so that Rebekah now has to fight for the word that God gave her and her husband in Jacob. Because Jacob don't look like the blessing. Jacob's a mama's boy. Jacob don't know nothing about hunting. He don't know nothing. He can make costumes. He can sew. I can't get her. And culturally speaking, it's outside the norm. He's like, oh, he's the embarrassment of the family. He's the least likeliest candidate. Esau's out there running with the boys. He's running with the horses. He's out there hunting with the fellas. And Jacob is at home cooking. And Isaac is going, yeah. They like, where's Jacob? I don't know. He's somewhere with his mama. I don't know, y'all. Y'all pray for me. Y'all know he's a little different. And that's where Isaac is because Isaac, Lord have mercy, is dealing with his own trauma, Lord have mercy, of laying down his own will. And now Isaac's saying, can I just embrace the part I like? Do I gotta keep believing God for the ugly? For the embarrassing part? And so he decides that he's just gonna go on and believe God for Esau, and Esau's gonna get the blessing, and it's gonna be it. Esau comes along and Rebekah says, listen, your brother's out hunting, your father is wants some food. I want you to go make him some meal. Before that happens, Esau comes in and he sees Jacob cooking, and Esau says to his brother, give me some food. And Jacob says, I'll do it for your birthright. I'll do it for your birthright. And it was in that place. It was, Lord have mercy. It was in that place that he begins to say, okay, no problem. I'll do it for your birthright. And Jacob doesn't know he's asking for something that is already his. The power of God's word says that it is your birthright to be blessed. I just need a little bit more help in the room. Can you look at your neighbor and say, it's your birthright to be blessed? Esau don't know what he got, and Jacob don't know what he got. The wild side don't know what it has. Oh, God, have mercy. And the word side don't know what it's got. And Jacob says, sell me your birthright. And they make an exchange and a trade. I don't have time to stay there for lack of time. I'm going on. And they exchange and he sells them his birthright. And so now Jacob goes and he tricks his father into believing that he's Esau. He tricks his father into believing that he's Esau. He does not ask for this name supplanter, but he gets it. And as he does it, Lord have mercy, he begins to suggest and to say that I'm Esau, and he puts on goat's hair on his arms. He dresses himself in a different identity to get what is already his. He camouflages himself. See, the power of God's word allows you to let go of your dominant need where you figure out it's okay to be you. I got too much work to do in very little time. Look at your name and say, it's okay to be you. Because God has a blessing for you. Oh, y'all not in here with me. I don't know who I'm talking to. God has a blessing for you. And if you show up as somebody else, how can God bless you? If you start coveting what your neighbor got, how can God bless you? If you're jealous over how God's blessing them, how can God bless you? Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with things. This is important because this is Jacob's dominant need. His dominant need is to be blessed by his father because his whole life he doesn't believe God's word. Rebecca is saying, no, God said you was going to be blessed. But his natural father is saying, no, Esau's going to be blessed. His mama is saying, no, God told me when you were in my womb that he was going to bless you and make you a great nation. But his life is suggesting that is not going to happen. And so his dominant need is the affirmation that you are going to bless me. And I'm going to get it if I have to dress up to do it. If I got to change my identity, I'll do it. I got to hurry up. I'm sorry. I'm taking too much time. Touch your name and say, you got to understand the power of God's word. You got to understand the power of God's word. And so he takes it. And as he begins to take it, he begins to, Lord, have mercy, come to this place of the process, because God's word will always take you to the place of integrity. There's one thing to have grace. There's another thing to have restoration. But if your life is going to be built on the power that God wants it to be built on, it has to have integrity. Look at your name and say, it has to have integrity. It has to. You're not going to get the blessing that God has for you pretending to be somebody else. You got to have integrity. You're not going to get what God has for you buying into the lie that you got to trick your way, that you got to cheat your way, that you got to shortcut your way into what God wants for you to have. You have to have integrity. Integrity. I did all that to get here. Y'all are working me this morning. So the power, oh, have mercy, the power of God's word leads you to the power of the process. The process is when you build integrity. Oh, go have mercy. And integrity has to begin internally. It is not an external force. It is an internal force. Integrity is a Latin word. It means to be whole. Internal wholeness and well-being. It's about having all the parts of you coming together to a place of peace and alignment. It's not about inappropriate behavior. Integrity is not about inappropriate behavior. When we thought integrity or holiness was about inappropriate behavior, we covered up ourselves. So we built a whole doctrine on covering up the parts of us. Y'all ain't here with me. And we called it holiness. Come on here, somebody. But we were still disintegrated. So we were covered, but we weren't whole. Which kind of sounds like to me that when Adam and Eve saw that they were naked, they covered themselves. Oh, God, I'm preaching about it. But they still weren't whole. Because whatever you choose to cover doesn't really cover you. Because the problem is not the outside. How do you cover the inside? Oh, God, I'm preaching way better than y'all. Shout, touch your name and say, you got to have integrity. You got to have integrity. I'll teach you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I'm going to calm the preacher down in me. The wild side is fighting with the... It's not about inappropriate behavior. It's not about destructive things. It's about realizing that if you keep running from the parts of yourself and trying to cover it externally, you'll keep reaching for the one part, Lord have mercy, that refuses to be grasped. Oh, Lord have mercy, I'm preaching better, y'all shout. You'll keep running, you'll keep reaching for that part that doesn't need to be grasped. That part needs to be dead. Oh, Lord have mercy. Internal integrity is achieved when everything inside you fits together and flows together, from your thinking to your feeling to your doing and your saying. It's all aligned, and it ultimately leads to external integration. In other words, external integration is when everything on the outside fits together and flows together and comes together to support you in all of your pursuits of purpose in life. In other words, when you get it together, everything comes together. So to let go of my dominant need of affirmation of people, I have to know God's word. And if I know God's word, then I can give into God's process. If I know God's word, oh, y'all are fighting me in here. If I know God's word, then I can give into God's process. Touch your name and say, you got to give into the process. You got to go through to what you got to go through, so that all the pain of you going through pulls out the prince that's on the inside of you that you don't know you got. Jacob doesn't know he's a prince. He just thinks he's a supplanter. So he's still grabbing heels. He's a grown man grabbing heels. He did it when he was born, but now he's grown and he's still grabbing heels. He's got his own family, but he's still grabbing heels. my God, he's got his own name and his own destiny and his own purpose, but he's still grabbing heels. Somewhere on the inside of him, he's still that baby in the womb holding on to something that he should have let go of a long time ago. Slap your neighbor high five and say, you got to let go, baby. So he spends his life running from his brother who he's been grabbing at this entire time. And he goes through the process. I know he's building his life up because he chooses to go through the process to marry his wife, Rachel. His wife, Rebecca. He goes through that process because he has Leah Rachel. And he has Leah and he works for Leah for a long time, who was just Laban's daughter. And then he works for the one he really wants. That's going through the process. When he marries Leah, I don't have time. If I had time to work this thing, I'd work it. When he marries Leah, he marries her and doesn't know it's Leah. Why? Because he's still grabbing in the dark. So he weds something that he doesn't know, and he thinks he's working for something that he wants, but he doesn't know what he wants because he's still grabbing in the dark. And when he wakes up in the morning, he goes, oh, it's Leah. The Bible says, I apologize, this is going to sound crass, but the Bible says Leah was an ugly chick. I'm sorry, that's what it says. And so how don't you know? Don't tweet me, don't email me, don't write me. The Bible says she had no form and that her eye was arrogant. That's what it says. It says her eye did whatever it wanted to do, and it just moved how it wanted to move. How don't you know that's who you sleeping with, dog? He's grabbing. Come on, I got 10 minutes to get this thing to you. He's grabbing. Touch your name and say, you gotta let go. You gotta let go of the image myth. Come on, stay with me. You got to let go of the image myth. When you allow the word to take you through the process, you let go of the image myth. You stop worrying about how you look to other people because you realize God is taking you through a process that's about to produce power and the prince on the inside of you. Slap your neighbor high five and say, let the image myth go. Self-image is not something to work on. It's something to let go of. Self-worth is something to work on. And when you know your self-worth, you let go of your self-image. Come on, who am I talking to in here? Slap your neighbor high five and say, let it go. When you can let go of your self-image, it frees you to be who you really are. Then God can really bless you. No, I did not wake up like this. Yes, I had to beat on this face because I've been through some stuff, but I'm gonna beat my face because I love me, not because I'm trying to impress you. Who am I talking to in here? I got my hair done because I love me. I got my nails did because I love me. I put this suit on because I love me. Not because I'm trying to impress you. I woke up one morning and realized I was worth it. I realized I was worth the spa treatment. I was worth the vacation. I was worth the shopping spree. I was worth it. Am I talking to anybody in here? Slap your name and say, you're worth it. When you understand the power of God's word, you can give into the power of the process, and then you can walk in the power of a name. A name. The power of a name. When Isaac emerged, when Jacob emerged from the womb of Rebecca, they labeled him heel grabber. They labeled him heel grabber. That was his image. His entire life. You've been told stuff your entire life that you're still grabbing on to. that were not truths, but just moments. And have you ever been named from a moment? It was just a moment. It's what I did, it's not who I am. Yeah, I did the crime, but it's what I did. It's not who I am. Yeah, I slept around. It's what I did. It's not who I am. Yeah, I got angry and I broke the vase, but it's what I did. It's not who I am. And he's labeled by a moment because the power of a name is incredible if you believe the name. Oh, God. If you start believing the name, you'll start walking in the meaning. This is why he tricks Laban. This is why he becomes a trickster. This is why he becomes a swindler, because he walked in the name so long. He started to believe in the meaning. And now all of a sudden, he has to live up to this name. And he's tired of living up to a moment that's really not him. His brother wants to meet him, the very one he's been holding on to this whole time. And Jacob is terrified. He's so terrified, he sends his family on the other side of the Fort Jabbok and all his possessions. Why? Because he thinks Esau is going to come and take his stuff. Because he believes that he's walking in the blessing of Esau. And he doesn't know he's got his own. And so he's terrified that he's going to lose everything. And so he sends his family away. And he sends his possessions on the other side of the Fort Jabbok. And all of a sudden, it is nighttime. And while he's at night, this man shows up. And Jacob doesn't know who the man is. He's wrestling with somebody all night long, and he has no idea who it is. At first, you can only imagine that he thinks it's Esau. The wild side, the wild man that he stole the blessing from, that he stole the birthright from. And so he's fighting with all of his life because he does not want to lose this fight. Because if he loses the fight, he seemingly loses the blessing. And so he's fighting with everything he's got. And so all of a sudden, the Bible says it's daybreak. Somebody shout daybreak. Daybreak. It's daybreak. He's getting a little bit of light on the situation. God told me to tell you, you're about to get a little bit of light on the thing you've really been wrestling with. You're not wrestling with failure. You're wrestling with success. Y'all not in here with me. You're not wrestling with defeat, you're wrestling with victory. By God, you're really wrestling with power because you don't know the power that you got, and you are afraid that if you ever become who God called you to be, you might lose some stuff. So he's wrestling, and as he's wrestling, he doesn't know who it is until daybreak. And at daybreak, the Bible says, watch this now, that the one that he's wrestling with, the Bible says they called him a man. Somebody shout, it was a man. It was a man. Ah, Lord, the word man here is not like God made man. It's the Hebrew word champion. Ah. Jacob is wrestling with the champion. Of what? Purpose, the champion of power. He's wrestling with the champ, the one who's going to have ultimate victory. He's wrestling with the champ. Why? Because it's going to be the champ that's going to cause the victory. The champ is the one who's been wounded, who has been bruised. He is the one that prophetically was declared to Eve that the bruised heel of the seed is going to crush the head of the serpent. So Jacob is wrestling with somebody who has already wrestled, y'all not in here with me, with defeat. He's wrestling with the champ who got through the process. Because that seed of the woman is traveling through Jacob's life. And now, oh, y'all are too tired in here. And now he's wrestling with the champ. Somebody say, the champ. He's not wrestling with a loser. He's wrestling with a winner. And the winner has so much internal integrity that the winner decides to lose. You did it to yourself. Here I come. No, you did it to yourself. No, you did it to yourself. You didn't hear what I just said. He's wrestling with the champ. And the champ cannot overpower him. And the champ says, let me go. And Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Why? Because I've been holding on to the wrong hill my whole life. I've been holding on to something that does not give me empower my whole life. So I ain't letting you go. So the Bible says that the champ struck him in the thigh and broke his hip. Why did he hit him in the thigh and break his hip? Because Jewish custom, Jewish teaching tells us that when Jacob and Esau was born, though they were not fraternal, they came out joined, and that God divided them inside the womb. Y'all not in here with me. So Jacob felt an attachment his whole life. And he felt attached to not being good enough. And he felt attached to being second class. And he felt attached to not being loved. And then when God struck the hip, it severed the attachment. God, who am I talking to in here? God is about to separate you from every attachment that is not healthy. I ain't got no church in here. If I had a church, God have mercy. Slap your neighbor high five and say, it's about to be severed. Every bad relationship that you've been carrying around in your life is about to be severed. Every negative word that's been spoken over you is about to be severed. Every thought you carried about who you thought you was is about to be severed. Thank you, Holy Ghost. You have no idea how prophetic this message is. You just don't. That's okay. I'm done. And God touched his hip, and it severed the connection. The connection of his dominant need to be affirmed by man instead of knowing who he is in God. Now watch this. Listen carefully. With his hip dislocated, he still don't let go. He's still wrestling. His hip is broken. And dude like, I don't care. I'm not letting go. So the champ decides to lose. Y'all don't hear, do you hear what I'm trying to tell you? The champ doesn't have to lose. It decides to lose so Jacob can win. No man take my life, I lay it down. And the champ says to him, what is your name? And he says, my name is Jacob. And he says, not so. Today, I change what you've been holding on to. You are no longer called Jacob. Your name is Israel. which means prince. For you have strived with God and man and won. You strive with God and man and won. Somebody shout double. God, I'm preaching better. Y'all shout. You strive with God, no, have mercy, and man and won. And when he blesses him with his name, he lets him go. He doesn't let go until he gets a new name. Touch your name and say, you can let go now. Jacob is left with the reminder of the sever. So now he limps. So much so that it affects the culture of his nation and his people. That they know they will not eat that part of the body of any animal. Why? Because of Jacob's limp. Because they always remember that God pulled a prince out of the pain. And God is trying to tell you he's about to pull the part of you out of you that has integrity, that's fully integrated. You don't have to worry about the wild side of you because the champ lost so that you can win. You don't have to stop your wounds. You don't have to cause your wounds to stop you from working because the champ took the wounds. And the wounds he took, he calls a bruise. Because he understands he needed the bruise so that the bruise heal could crush the head of the serpent. So he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of his peace is upon us, and with his stripes we are healed. So today is about integration. Wholeness. If you stop running around, running from the moments and the words of people who aren't the word of God, that you would take on the power of his name. That you won't walk around in the power of somebody else's words over your life. That you will stop believing in the moment that they labeled you. But you will start walking in the power that God gave you. Come on, I'm done. Stand to your feet. I'm not hooping. I don't need to hoop and holler to get you to understand that you're drawing your power from the wrong source. The Bible says the day broke and he looked at the sun and he called the place Peniel, for he saw God face to face and he lived. Oh, Jesus. God told Moses, Moses asked God to see him. God says, no man can see me and live. But what I'll do is I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by you. I'll hide you in this rock. And then I'll pass by you and you will see my backside. No man, no Adam. That word man is the word Adam. No Adam can see me and live. But I'll put you in the cleft of a rock. Jesus, the champion, the Rock of Ages. Yes. It's where we find our true identity. Yes. Hidden in him. So that the labels of people's words and the flawed, limiting beliefs about who we are and what we can accomplish that we wrestle with every day. And I know I'm not preaching to empty seats, both literally and figuratively. I know God is trying to tell you something. Otherwise, he wouldn't have changed my message. So you're wrestling with power. And the power that you're wrestling with is the power that's trying to work in you. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So God is trying to work something in you, but you don't want to believe the word. And you don't want to go through the process to walk in the power of his name. He's been given a name that is above every name that is named. So I don't walk in my own strength. As a matter of fact, if you read the Bible, Jacob's name is interchanged throughout scripture, even after God changed it. He goes from Israel to Jacob, Jacob to Israel, Jacob to Israel, back to Israel to Jacob, all throughout the Bible, even after this. Meaning his old nature is still hanging around. His old nature is hanging around so much so that when Joseph is lied about dying, he believes it. He believes it. And Joseph's coat of many colors, Lord have mercy, is torn, smeared in blood, and given back, Lord have mercy, to Jacob as an old man. And Jacob goes into a nervous breakdown. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. Until he is restored and reunited with his son. And when he is restored and reunited with Joseph, what does he do? He blesses Joseph's children. And he blesses the younger. He crosses his hands. And he's basically saying, God, I believe you. He finally said, God, I believe you. And he blesses the younger. And God is so integrated to his word, he doesn't allow that coat of many colors to stay broken and flawed and fractured and split, because the champion shows up with it in the book of Revelations, wearing what the enemy thought he tore up. You can't destroy God's word. So if God spoke a word to you, I don't care how much time it takes. I don't care what the process is. It cannot return unto him void. Who is this word for? I don't know who is it for. It cannot return unto him void. If this word was for you, I don't have time, but just listen to me prophetically. Lift your hands right now. Don't lift your hands because I said so. If this word was for you, lift your hands. Lift your hands. You don't have to lie. You don't have to fake it. If it wasn't for you, God bless you. You just heard a good word. It's all good. But if you know this word spoke to you and you needed to hear it, lift your hands. If you're watching, wherever you're watching, pull your car over. Do it in your living room. I don't care if you're at Starbucks, go in the bathroom, lift your hands. If you're not ashamed, do it right at the counter. Just lift your hands. Lift your hands. Because the enemy is fighting you with words, but you got the word. You got the word. He told you what he was going to do with your life. He promised how he was going to use you. Now you just have to believe. You have to believe it. You have to believe it. You have to believe it. And whatever you did it. It's not you. It's just something you did. It's something you did. God doesn't redeem what we did. He redeems who we are. Come on, lift that hand. Come on. I feel the Lord in here. You got to make a choice today to walk in the power of his name. You might not have the best pedigree. You might not have been told that you're great. You might not have been loved. You might not have ever been affirmed. You might have been holding on and clutching heels your whole life, living at a level of insignificance because of what somebody said about you. And God told me to tell you, with your hands lifted up, you can let go now. Let go. Let go of that heel. Let go of that thought. Let go of that moment. Let go of that mistake. Let go of that mindset. Let go of that behavior. Let go of that addiction. Let go of whatever it is you're clutching on to. And God says, I'm going to bless you. A blessing means to eulogize. It means to speak well of your life before lived. Lord, have mercy. And God is speaking over your life as if you already lived it right now. And God is calling you blessed. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field. Blessed when you come, blessed when you go. Blessed in your storehouse, blessed in your basket. Blessed. When you wake up tomorrow, you wake up and say, I'm blessed of the Lord. Whoever is trying to curse you, we condemn it right now in the name of Jesus. For no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises in judgment against you, we condemn it. For this is the heritage of the children of God. This is your birthright. It belongs to you. You have the birthright of an abundant life. You have the birthright of a blessed life. You have the birthright of a healed life. You have a birthright of a better life. It's yours. And don't let nobody take it away from you. Father, I thank you for every person listening to me, everyone who will hear this word. You've given us power, power to tread upon scorpions and serpents and over all the power of the enemy. So God, we pick that power up. And we walk in that power and authority. We will not let our limiting beliefs, our mistakes, the words that's been spoken over our life by people who really don't love us, don't know us, did not form us, did not make us, did not create us, don't know our purpose, don't know our destinies, to insert their belief about who they think we are into our psyche, into our heart, into our spirit, we break every tie and attachment in the name of Jesus. And even though we're limping, we're still winning. Oh, the limp is just a reminder that I no longer belong to them, but I belong to you. I thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Come on, somebody give God praise. Come on, take 10 seconds and give God praise. Come on, worship the Lord real quick. That word bless you. I'm done. But here's what I want to do. I know we got to go. I know we got to run. I know you got stuff to do. But here's what I want to do. If you really need to lay some things down and you really need to let some things go, I would be remiss not to invite you to this altar to do that. Don't worry about dismissal. Don't worry about people leaving. We're going to dismiss. We're going to give the benediction. But if you need to come here for a few moments and a few seconds, nobody's going to bother you. No usher's going to bother you. I want you to come right to this altar and I want you to do it. You can sit here. You can worship here. But I want you to be free today. And I want you to know that God loves you more than anything that you can possibly understand or imagine. And I want you to come just lay it down and worship. Just lay it down and worship you. Nobody's got to do nothing. Nobody's got to lay a hand on you. You can come do it for yourself. And God can meet you right where you are, right at this altar. Come on, he can heal you. He can make you whole. And when you leave out of here, you're going to leave out of here made whole. Do you hear what I'm saying? Made whole, complete. complete, fully integrated. And everything on the outside is going to come help serve your purpose from here on out. Every relationship is going to help serve your purpose. Come on, come on. Every meeting that you take is going to help serve your purpose. Everything that you do from this place on out is going to be a tool to help you to get to where God said you're supposed to go. Hallelujah. Come on, you can lay it down. Every mistake. That's why I love being saved, because the Bible says any man that is in Christ is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are now made new. Come on, somebody. Come on, church. Wake your spirit up in here. For those of us who are not at the altar, come on, lift those hands all over the place. May God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor as with a shield. May his angels camp themselves round about you. And may his precious blood cover you from now until eternity. In Jesus' name, you agree. Shout amen. Come on, tell somebody, let go now. God bless you. We love you.